So if you are new to Vertical Church, my name is Philip. I'm the senior pastor here, and I want to welcome you to Vertical Church. I'm so glad you're here. Maybe it's your first time. We're excited on behalf of our leadership and staff. Welcome to Vertical Church, whether you're in Hiwassee, online, here in the building. We're glad that you're here today. We're in a series called Where is God? Where is God? Because depending on what you've been through in life or what you're going through right now or maybe what you see happening out in the world, you may have asked this question, where is God in all of this? Or maybe you've gone through something personally hard and difficult and you believe God exists, but you're like, I don't know where he's at in all of this. And if we just acknowledge sometimes that we ask this question, sometimes we can begin to find answers. So let's not avoid a hard question. Where is God? Let's jump in today. What's up, front row people? Good to see you guys today. What's up on the front row? Y'all ready to rock and roll? And you can tell we got a larger crowd. A lot of y'all ended up in the bleachers. I just want to say I'm sorry. God bless you. And thank goodness I know God can still speak to you up in the bleachers, even if it's a little uncomfortable. So I want us to look at Hebrews 4 today. Hebrews 4 today. Today's a message where we're going to get a little Old Testament and New Testament. Hallelujah. Okay, so while you're turning there, Hiwassee, I'm glad you're here. I got to go over to Hiwassee this week. We had a belong class, okay, a belong class we do every once in a while, and it's how if you want to say, I want to belong at Vertical, you jump into that class, we kind of go over our mission, our vision, and the wildest thing, I don't know if I should tell you this, you get free rein to ask questions to Pastor Phil, and it's always a very exciting time because I have no idea what you're going to ask. So we had like 16 people in the class over in Hiwassee. They're booming. They're growing. Awesome things are happening over there. I'm glad you're with us, Hiwassee, and I'm glad you're here today. So Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're starting today in verse 14. And it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Your translation may say boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And the first question I want to ask you is, when you picture God, if I just say picture God right now without thinking or anything, what do you think of? What do you think of? Is it first, is it God who's angry? Is it God who's disappointed? Do you think it's maybe a God who is distant and far away? Do you think of God who is very loving and loves you and so excited that you're speaking to him today? What do you picture when you picture God? Because I want to tell you that if we have the wrong idea of God, the enemy will absolutely feed that. If you have an enemy who wants you to be far from God, one of the best things he can help you do is have the false idea of God. Because anytime you want to go to God, it's going to a false God. The enemy would love that to happen in your life. So he's going to help you always try to have a wrong idea of who God is. Hebrews 4 is very encouraging. Hebrews very encouraging. It says, what kind of throne does God sit on? A throne of grace. And some of us need to underline that because if you are a little bit like me, sometimes I wrestle with the idea that God's really disappointed. He's kind of angry. Maybe it's because I read the Old Testament a lot. I don't know. We can discuss that some other time. But sometimes that's how I picture God. And I've got to remind myself what the whole Bible says in context and that God sits on a throne of grace. But how do you picture God? Because the enemy will help you have a wrong idea of who God is if we're not careful. And it also says that he can empathize with our weakness. Man, that's powerful. Sometimes I think one of the things that creates distance between us and God is we go, man, I don't think you understand the temptation. You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't get it, Jesus. And we say there's a distance there. But Hebrews 4 says there's not. Hebrews 4 says our high priest can empathize with our weakness. The scripture's trying to say, don't create that distance between us and Jesus, but our temptation is to create distance sometimes. And then it says something so interesting to me. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, our boldness. Did that stick out to any of you guys? Did you start going, wait, I can approach God? And not only that, the scripture says with some kind of confidence or boldness, Pastor Phil, you don't understand some of the things that I've done. You don't understand some of the sins I've committed. You don't understand that can't be true in my life. I can't approach the throne of grace with boldness or confidence. And then if we're willing to say, okay, if that's what Scripture says, how do we even begin to do that, right? How do we begin to approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness? What does that even look like? And I think it's a great question. I hope you're asking it because I've prepared for this moment. Let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15 may be a scripture that you've never heard about before. That's okay. We're glad that you are reading scripture with us today. We believe that scripture applies to our life. It can speak right into our life today. But maybe you've also heard Luke 15 like 5 million times if you've been in church a long time, and your temptation is to start just tuning me out right now. And I'm going to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. Where's Mike Baldwin at? Mike Baldwin, you with me, brother? Don't tune me out yet, Mike. Not yet at least, okay? Luke 15. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, says, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons." And we got to stop there because, again, one of my things is I think sometimes we read scripture like it's not real or not true. Okay, this is a parable. But man, if you walked up to your dad and said, "Hey, Dad, you're living too long, and I want the inheritance I would get when you die so that I can go live up my life and do whatever I want." That's a bold question, is it not? You want to talk about having some confidence? That's one way to describe what the son is doing in this story. That's a little confident to go ask your dad, "Hey, you're living too long. I'd like my share of the inheritance so that I can go party and live it up." And that's what he does. That's bold. That's confidence. There's some other words I could probably use, but I won't from the pulpit, okay? Because we stream this out online and it's there forever. But man, what does it also say in that text? That text also says the father agreed to divide his wealth. What? I mean, if we're honest with each other, man, your kid comes and asks you, "Hey, I want my share of the inheritance so that I can go party it up." What's your response going to be? Mine is going to be just a kick to the behonkus, and I played punter in high school, okay? I got a little boot of the leg here, okay? I can just kick him right out the door, say, "That is your inheritance moving forward, son, for asking that question." Is a nice kick to the rear, okay? That's all you get. But the father, this blows my mind. Here's the offensive nature of the question, and still does it. That gets missed a lot of times in this parable. That we can come to God and say, "I want to go do my own thing and live my own way, and I think I should have the freedom to do it," and God would let us. And sometimes, if you're struggling with sin right now, and you're wrestling with the shame and the guilt, God's not unaware of how you got there. When the son comes and asks for half his inheritance to go party and live it up, the father's the one who gave him the money to go do it. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. And these are not careless words. This is Jesus telling the parable. And so the son takes it, runs off with it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and his father's belongings, and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything to eat." Man, if you've ever sinned before, and the Bible says we all have, I feel like we can start to relate to the prodigal son here. Man, we thought we had a great idea. We thought we could live it up. We thought we could go do whatever we wanted to, and it was going to be great, and for a time, it was. He was partying. He was living it up. Everything was good until the money ran out. And then a famine hit. And now he's living with the pigs, and the food he's feeding to the pigs is starting to look good. See, you may be wrestling with sin, but some of us who've run the whole sin cycle go, that sums it up really well. Sin for a season is fantastic. It's great. It's enjoyable. It's so awesome. But eventually, sin will always lead to a moment of complete emptiness. And this is where the prodigal son gets, is he gets to this moment where he's looking around at what he's feeding the pigs and says, this is where my life has got. He's chased all his desires. He's living his truth. He's chasing whatever emotions he has. And it's gotten to a moment where he's living with the pigs. And he realizes it's robbed him of everything. It's robbed him of everything. And there was this one moment in my life where I felt like God spoke to me in a dream. And for some of you guys, you're like immediately red flags. This guy's crazy. I am kind of crazy, but just hear me out. In this dream, we walk into a restaurant, and it looked a lot like a $5 Chinese buffet we used to go to in college. And if any of you know about any kind of restaurants, you start asking, how in the world were they making money on a $5 buffet, with drink included, by the way? I have no idea, and now as I've matured a little, I'm horrified that I ate there because there was no way they were feeding us real food. There was no profit margin in that at all. But in college, $5 buffet, we're like, I don't care if it's cardboard that's been fried up, we'll take it at this point. But it kind of, amen, praise God. And so in the dream, we walk in this restaurant, and it kind of looked like that $5 Chinese buffet we went to, and we sit down. And we order our food, and we're sitting there, and I'm sitting with some of my friends, and we're having a great time living it up, and they bring us our food out on this tray, and I look down in the plate, and it's just like half-melted ice cubes. It's like the straw wrapper. It's just trash. There's no food on the plate. It's just trash. And he sits it down, and I'm like, what is this? And the waiter looks at me, and this is when I started to realize it wasn't just a dream. There was something more to this. The waiter looks at me dead in the eye, and he goes, this is what we serve now because people find it acceptable. This is what we serve now because people find it acceptable. And that was the moment in the dream I realized he wasn't talking about food. He was talking about how you and I live our life sometimes and the things that we'll do. And that moment kind of sums up how this young prodigal son is feeling is this moment. He thought life was going to be a certain way. But then he has a moment where he realizes what his lifestyle has led him to find what's acceptable. And what's acceptable is looking at what is being fed to pigs and thinking that looks good. Because that's where sin has taken him. Look at verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Man, there's a mixture of things going on right here. The son has finally, it's sunk in, it's clicked of what have I done with my life? I've ruined it. Man, even the hired servants back where I came from ate way better than this. They lived so much better. I was a son there. The hired servants are living better than I do right now. If I just go back home, at least that I can live better that way. I can't be a child of my father anymore. I've asked for my inheritance. I've disappointed him. I've absolutely offended him. I can't go back and be a son anymore. But if I can just go back and be a servant, that's better than what I got. And he says, I'll have to confess. I'll have to apologize. I'll have to own up for my mistakes. But I'm willing to do that because even there they have it better. And so he gets in his mind that I'm going to go back home. And I want to acknowledge, if you're wrestling with sin, this is a really hard moment. This is a really hard moment if you're wrestling with sin because you've started to become aware of your sin, the gravity of your sin, and you think there's no way I can go back home. And you would think, Pastor, I would never think like that. I was there. That's how I thought. I thought, surely after all the mistakes I've made, there's no way I can go back home. There's no way I can go back home after I've offended God with my lifestyle, the way that I'm living. I lived it all for myself. There's no way I can go back home. That's what ran through my mind. And I can't be the only one. But that's the way he starts to think. And what got this son so in so much trouble was the mentality that the grass is always greener somewhere else. And this mentality can affect you today so easily. The grass is always greener in some other job. The grass is always greener at some other church. The grass is always greener if I was married to somebody else. And so the enemy always tries to come and tell us these different things. Life would always be better if we went and did something else. The son didn't realize how good he already had it. He didn't realize how much God had already blessed him until he goes. And I do wonder if that's why the father gave him the money to go. Because he realized, my son will never appreciate what we have here until he lives with the pigs for a while. He'll never appreciate what we have here until he lives with the pigs for a while. And see, we think the grass is always greener sometimes, and it can wreck your marriage. The grass is always greener, it can wreck and derail your career. The grass is always greener, it can wreck how you've grown your spiritual relationships, going to some other church, because the grass is always greener. This parable says that's not always the case. And what I'm not saying is to stay in some kind of toxic relationship. Don't put words in my mouth. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can't take a promotion or that you should stay in some toxic work environment. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm calling out is the mentality the enemy will tell us, go chase something else, because what God has given you is not enough. That's what I'm talking about here, is the enemy wants to come tell us what God has given us is not enough. Look what happens in verse 20 now. Verse 20 in Luke 15. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. That's how you know this father was clearly Southern. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found, and so the party began. What? I think when we read this parable a little bit, we can't help but sometimes put ourselves in one of the characters, whether it's the prodigal son, we start to relate to him. Maybe we start to put ourselves a little bit in the seat of the father and we go, what are you doing? What do you mean he gets the finest robe and the family ring back and you're throwing a party now? What? Like, how is he not getting raked over the coals right now? How is he not having to go serve as a servant, at least for a little while, and think about what he's done? How is it that when he comes home, it's a party right away? What? That blows my mind so much. We started off with the question, so how do you boldly approach the throne of grace? Right? That's the question we started with out of Hebrews 4. You're like, I don't even remember that. You start about living with pigs and living it up, and I don't remember Hebrews 4. It was there. You can go back and rewatch it, I promise. How do you boldly or with confidence approach the throne of grace? You approach boldly, knowing you're fully wrong and God is fully right. That's how you approach a throne of grace boldly and with confidence, is understanding you're fully wrong and God is fully right. But the most beautiful thing about it is God can make us fully right. But not by our own works, by his grace. That is so mind-blowing that you and I can boldly approach the throne of grace, because don't you think this son coming back to the father was a bold move? even if you're willing to confess your sin, and even if you're willing to own your mistakes, don't you think it's bold to go home to the father you offended, to the father you basically stuck your middle finger out to, and then you came home with nothing left because you blew it all, so all the inheritance is gone? Don't you think it's bold to come home at that point? And Jesus says, that's exactly where you should go. Jesus Christ says, even after you've blown everything, offended the Father, disappointed the Father, Jesus says the place you should go is home. That's bold. That's confidence. It's trusting in what Jesus says and not our own actions, because we're about to be introduced to another character in the story who thought they deserved to be there because of their own actions. But the prodigal son doesn't come home because they've earned or done anything. They come home and they find a father who's filled with love and compassion. And if we put ourselves in the story, we go, that makes no sense. If you're struggling with sin or you've done something in your past, you get this. You're with me. You understand. We feel how the prodigal son could feel. How could we ever go home? There's no way God would respond like what's described in the scripture. Jesus must have it wrong, or he wasn't talking about the things that I've done, because I can't go home. God won't treat me like that, because it doesn't make sense for him to see me a long way off and be filled with love and compassion after the things that I've done. That doesn't make sense, but I've got good news from the Old Testament. Who wants some good news from the Old Testament? Yeah, let's go. Let's go. I see you on the back too. You want some good news? Let's go to Isaiah 55. And I'm about to show you one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. Isaiah 55. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to put it up on the screen, or maybe you want to look it up on your Bible app. Maybe you want to write it down in your notes for later. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." What can trip us up and what doesn't compute with us is the grace of God. Once you and I become aware of our sin, we get the gravity of it. We start to understand how this could separate us from God. We understand how this could create distance. What doesn't compute a lot of times is a father who could be filled with love and grace and say, "Come back home and throw a feast when we do." That doesn't compute with us. But I've got good news. It's what the Lord declares is that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I've got good news. God's not like you and God is not like me. And that's real good news for us. And he says, I want to clarify that back in Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So if you're struggling with how could I ever come home and encounter love and compassion after what I've done, I've got good news. God's not like you. God's not like you. And that's really good news. I've got good news. God's not like Pastor Phil, who would have given the stinky boot to his son and surely wouldn't have let him back in the door after you wasted everything I earned in my life and you blew it. God's not like Pastor Phil. He's filled with love and compassion, and even someone who has offended him and sinned against him, he's the God who will throw a party when you come back home. And doesn't have to compute, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. God is not us. The only distance between us and God is not how we live, because Jesus can close that gap. The distance between us and God is how we view and see things. See, I can't explain every little nuance of God. I read the Bible. We're reading through it together. Some of you guys are reading the Bible with us through in a year. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, you can jump in next year. Every year as a church, we offer you can read the Bible through in a year. And as I read the scripture more and more, I'm convinced I can't explain every single nuance of God. The more I read scripture, the more I understand I don't get everything about God. And this verse makes more and more sense. I can't explain everything God does and how he does it. I don't understand it all. But I know that God actually told me in Isaiah 55, you're not going to get it all. You're not going to understand because, Philip, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And that's good news for you. And the more I read scripture and the more I look at my own life, I'm convinced that is really good news. So look what happens here in verse 25 of Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all the time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? His father said, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The reality is sometimes the people who have the biggest problem with the grace of God are religious people. Sometimes the people who have the biggest problem with the grace of God is Christians. Sometimes the people who have the biggest problem with the grace of God is the people who have figured out how I need to live and act so that everyone thinks I'm righteous. I know how to do things. I know how to say things. I know how to live and act. And once you do that long enough, you begin to think I've earned my seat at the table. And then when some sinner, some scum, some heathen, some sinner of all sinners comes and gets saved and you see the grace that's given to them, it offends you. And I'm here to tell you that's nothing of God. And I want us to look at three traits of how you may have become an older brother in the story. Because I don't think anybody wants to see ourselves in the older brother, right? We may be able to see ourselves a little bit in the prodigal son. We could struggle sometimes with the characteristics of the father, but nobody comes into the story going, I want to be associated with the older brother. It doesn't happen. I've never met anyone in Christianity who said, I'm really trying to model my life after the older brother. I think they've nailed it. They're pretty impressive to me. Probably my hero of the story. I've never heard it before. And if you do tell me that, I'll go, my gosh, you clearly are not in a vertical group, okay? We are not discipling you well if that's what you got from this. But three traits of an older brother. The first is, you know how to act, but you're ruled by pride. You know how to act, but you're ruled by pride. That's one of the main traits of an older brother. And it is so easy for someone who's been a Christian a long time, if they're not careful, they learn how to act, but it's slowly but surely, they're ruled by pride. They start looking at other people who can't act the way they act, and they go, what is wrong with these people? What's wrong with those people? Why can't they act like I act? And they begin to be ruled by pride. The second is you look down on those in sin, rather than praying, they go from death to life. A characteristic of the older brother is you begin to look down on people trapped in sin rather than praying for them to go from death to life. You know, that's what the father says when the son just confronts him and goes off on him, says, why are we throwing a party? He goes, because the son was dead and has now gone from death to life. That's a reason to celebrate in the kingdom of heaven. If it's not a reason to celebrate in your heart when that happens, what kingdom are you serving? It's a kingdom of yourself. You've become your own God because you think you know how to act and do things now. You don't need God anymore. And the third thing is when God doesn't do what you want, you're offended because you earned it. The third trait of an older brother is when God doesn't do what you want, you're offended because you earned it. And this older brother's so offended at this party being thrown because he goes, Father, I've done everything you've asked. I'm the one working out in the fields while the other son has squandered all the inheritance. I'm the one who's been doing what's right. And he's so offended that the father would throw a party for the son. And if Holy Spirit starts to speak to you, I've got good news. You can go from older brother to prodigal son. And once you go to prodigal son, you can come home and find love and compassion. I got good news for you. Don't run from conviction. Don't run if God's starting to speak to your life. I've got good news today. You can come home. And that is the question for today. Do you need to come home? Do you need to come home? Maybe church is really as far as you can get with God because you go, I've messed up so much that even coming to church is really hard for me. But this is about as close as I can get to God without it all starting to come apart from me, without my guilt and shame just burying me. This is the best I can do. Getting online today was the best I could do because that's as close as I can get to God without my shame and guilt burying me. Jesus would say in the parable, it's time for you to come home. Because when you come home, you go from death to life. When you come home, there's a party and we celebrate. I never want to see us ever become a church where someone stands up and they go, man, I've messed up in my life. And some of you guys, because we live in a small town, you know what I've done. You know what I've done because I've lived in a small town, but it's time for me to come home. If we ever become a church that can't celebrate that moment, I've done something terribly wrong as the pastor. We have become an older brother, and I never want to see that happen. That, and I really like feasts. Some of you are like, why are the people laughing? You've fallen asleep in the message. We're almost done. But in all reality, one of the hardest things to receive a message like this, and I just want to acknowledge it. The Lord has put this on my heart all week long, and I'm even nervous to talk about it, but we're just going to go there. One of the hardest reasons to accept this message is you go, but you're a pastor. You're a pastor. You don't get what it's like to be a prodigal son. You're a pastor. And you start to rule this message out because you think, I don't understand. And I'm here to tell you, the person I relate with in this story is the prodigal son. When I was young, I openly rebelled against God. I lived for myself and nobody else. When I was younger, I got addicted to pornography. And then when I finally started to go, I need to give my life to Jesus. You know what happens with an addiction? It doesn't just go away. And then I started to carry all the shame and guilt of I'm trying to follow Jesus, but look at what I'm doing in my life. And I wrestled with that. And that's why for 8 years now, I don't have internet on my phone. It's because the enemy still comes back to this day and tries to tell me, Philip, look at the way we used to have it. Man, we used to have it so good, Philip. Why don't you come back? And I'm here to tell you, as a prodigal son, that happens in my life. It's why I don't have internet on my phone, because I don't want to go back. And you know what I tell the enemy, and you need to tell the enemy too? I remember what it was like, but I also remember what it was like to live with the pigs. And some of you need to tell the enemy that I remember what it was like to live with the pigs. Don't tell me how good I used to have it. I remember when it took me to the end and I had nothing. Don't tell me I used to have it good. Coming home is how I have it good now. And in all honesty, I still wrestle with shame and guilt because I even have temptation. The fact that the enemy can even show up in my life and try to tell me to go back, that I struggle with that. I struggle with the moments where somebody, hey, Phil, can you look this up on the internet? And I have to say, I don't have the internet on my phone. I'm still embarrassed by that sometimes. And I know this is really honest for some people, but I'm trying to be honest because I'm a real person and I need the grace of God just like you do. So do not discount what Jesus is saying here because some pastor is giving it to you. I'm a prodigal son. The only reason I can be called a pastor is the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Don't discount this message. And so if you're struggling with coming home, if you hear nothing else, hear from a fellow prodigal son, me telling you what this scripture says in Luke 15, it's all true. It's all true. I'm a fellow prodigal son who can say Luke 15, it's all true. Don't stay away. And you may have come home once and then wandered off and did something and you feel like now God doesn't want me back. This was a one-time deal. I'm here to tell you the throne God sits on of grace is not a one-time deal. If you're willing to come back and say, God, what I've done is wrong, I've messed up, and I am so sorry, that's called repentance. And that's a really church word, and sometimes if you've never been in church, you don't know what repentance is, that's okay. Repentance is simply this, being willing to admit you were wrong, confess your sin, and submitting to God. And if you're willing to do that, it's time for you to come home. And whether you're in Hiawassee or online or you're here in the building, you know God's doing something in your life. And what God's saying is it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to come home, and it is time for us to party. And the enemy is trying to do whatever he can to tell you to say, this is not for you. And it's why as a fellow prodigal, I will get up until the Lord calls me home, and I will tell you Luke 15 is for you. Luke 15 is for you. It's all true. It's all true. So if you want to stand up, we're going to close out in the service. The worship team wants to come up. We're going to have a time of invitation. And all that means is if God's doing something in your life, whether it was through this message or something else, and you just want me to pray with you, I'm going to be off to the side. In Hiawassee, we got leaders over there that will pray with you. If you're online, send us a message. We'll pray with you. But if you know it's time for you to come home today, I'm going to be right over there if you're in the building. And I'll pray with you. Man, you may think, what will other people think? Who cares? They'll see two people over there celebrating. Because that's how I am. That's what my father says, is we get to party when you come home. We got to stop caring what other people think. We don't bow down to an older brother. When we come home, the Father's filled with love and compassion, and there's a party. So Jesus, we just come. And we ask that you move in our life. Holy Spirit, won't you speak so clearly to people right now as the enemy probably tells them, this isn't for you. Will you just resoundingly say through your word, Jesus, this is for you. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. And so Jesus, we ask that by your love and your grace, we can respond to what you've already done, the way that you have already made. Holy Spirit, move and help us to come home today. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you know you've messed up, you've done some things wrong. It's time for you to come home. It doesn't matter if you've never given your life to Jesus. Today is your day. It's time to come home. Because Luke 15, it's all true. And the Father is filled with love and compassion if you're willing to come confess and submit. So what do you need to do today?